Well, good evening. Good evening. I appreciate Michael leading singing for us. Miss Brenda can now breathe. It's good to see everyone out. I appreciate that you've taken the time to be with us. If you would, be turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin our lesson over there in just a moment. As a preacher, sometimes it's important that you preach. It's also important that you teach. Those things can be a little bit different. Preaching has to do with exhortation sometimes. Well, sometimes teaching is just going through a Bible study. I don't know how good a sermon this is going to be, but I enjoyed it as a Bible study. And hopefully you will too, and hopefully I can make sense of it in a way that does edify us this evening and build us up. What do you think about when you think about heaven? I always think of streets of gold that are as clear as glass. That's one of the things I want to know. I want to see that. I want to have John explain that to me, exactly how he figured that was going to work like that. What about no tears in heaven? God will wipe away all tears. What about no sin? What about that fabulous description of the New Jerusalem? What about being with Jesus? There's no temple. Jesus is the light. The tree of life is there. The healing of the nations. All these great things. What about rest? I think the older you get, the more you worry about rest, right? You know what we were all worried about when we left here is, was daylight savings time going to interrupt our nap, our rest, our ability to lay down and rest? So it is something that we as human beings want in a physical way, in a carnal way, in a worldly way, but we also should need it in a spiritual way. You may have noticed this world is not seeking after Christ. This world is against Christ. This world is against Christians. All the influences, all the things that bombard us day after day. How many television shows or commercials, I don't know how many there are, let's say out of 1,000. Out of 1,000 of those, how many of them have any semblance of a positive image or a positive encouraging message for Christians? The number's really insignificant, but I'm going to say, let's say 5%. If it were 5%, it would be great. So when we get to heaven, we're not physically going to be working, and we will not spiritually be working. We won't have to be on guard. We won't have to be being aware. We won't have to be obeying, although all heaven will be obedience, right? We talked about the Lord's Prayer last week. Matthew's version of that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom grow, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Part of what makes heaven heaven is there's no objection to God. His will is done. And when God's will is done, there's peace. So why don't we have peace now? Well, we don't have peace now because we're under a curse. We don't have peace for the same reason we don't have mosquitoes, and we have mosquitoes so that we don't have peace. This is the sermon. I don't know whether the mosquitoes existed and they just didn't bite us before Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, but either way, they couldn't have been part of what was good in creation. Genesis chapter 3, turn over there if you will, as I try to make a little bit light of that. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that when Adam and Eve sinned, the world changed. They went from an area, the Garden of Eden, where they didn't have to work for things. All of a sudden, now, Adam and all of his human descendants, we have to work for a living. We can't all be like Waylon Jennings and have our name written on our shirt. Nobody ever gets that joke. One day someone will. Genesis chapter 3, Satan has tempted Eve. Eve has fallen for sin. She has taken of the fruit. Adam takes along with it, and they will surely die. Well, God gives a description or a reproval of Satan and of Eve and of Adam. And in Adam's reproval, we find this in verse 17, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. We find out why there is no rest in this world. And to Adam, he that is God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now, that's not necessarily sin, gentlemen. But because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Now remember our sermon this morning, we're all about obedience. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Days of man are few and full of trouble. We have to work every day of this world. There's no point at which a man gets to the point where he has enough. What do you know about rich men? The man who has $1 million, is he happy with $1 million? No, he wants five. What about the guy who has five? Well, he wants eight. And on and on and on. The only peace we can find in this world, by the way, the only rest we can find in this world, by the way, many times is right here. When we as the saints are assembled, when we become the tabernacle of God, when God dwells with us and we praise His name, this is the one area where the world can stay away from us for the most part. And in Christ and in forgiveness and in knowing that we have confidence in our salvation is the only peace that we'll have in this world. But we won't have rest, because this land and this world are cursed, and until they are gone, until they melt like with fervent heat, they will provide us with not rest, but with labor. Now, having said that, turn to Hebrews chapter 3, because the idea is rest. So why do we not have rest? Because we live in a world in which there's no rest. This is a cursed world. Well, in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, and this is such a fascinating study, I encourage you, sometime this week, to read this chapter and just kind of work your way through it. Rest is the discussion. And the fact that God says, I swore unto them they would not enter my rest. And there is a sense in which that really is three different peoples. He's referring to the people that would fall in the wilderness. He's referring to people that eventually went into Canaan. And he's also going to refer to us today. Because we all want and need rest. The timing of this also is kind of important. You kind of need to know the timeline just a moment. Let's say that the Israelites left Egypt around 1400. So around 1400 BC, we have that period of time. That's when they would have wandered in the wilderness. Joshua comes along 40 through 80 years later, leads them into the land of Canaan. And then the land of Canaan is taken over by the Israelites until you get to King David around 1000. So it matters that Joshua was around 1400 and David is around 1000. So which came first, Joshua or David? Joshua came first and then David. And then, of course, us later on. So now that we're over in Hebrews chapter 3, let's take a look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. And I'm going to be a little disjointed, and I'm not going to read this straight through, but I thought to make sense of it, as far as in my mind making sense of it, hopefully this is the way to do it. We're going to do Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. Notice he says, take care, brothers. You know what we won't have to do in heaven? We won't have to take care, because there will be no snakes, for one thing. And there will be no sin. There will be nothing to avoid. Yet in this world we must, verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Now let's stop right there for just a moment. The writer of Hebrews is saying, as we go through this world, we need each other. And we need not only to beware ourselves, we need to encourage one another. Because we need to understand that we're going somewhere and we want everybody to get there. I want to go to heaven, I want you to go as well. When you marry someone that's going to help you get to heaven. That needs to be number one priority. When you choose a congregation, when you think of yourself and your Christian work, are you helping your own brothers and sisters to get to heaven? Take care, brothers, lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. It's possible to fall away from God. And to avoid that, we have to watch, and we have to take care, and we have to encourage. So now he says, who were those who heard and rebelled? He's going to be referring really to two groups of people here. The people at the waters of Massah or Meribah are testing, and also the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran, and we'll get to that in just a moment. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, you know your Bible well enough. You know he's fixing to talk about the idea of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And he's going to talk about that first generation. Did they make it into the land of Canaan? No, not even Moses made it, just Caleb and Joshua. So then he's going to talk about the rest that occurred that Joshua gave the people. Was that all the rest? No. No is the answer, because what we're reading from is a passage that occurred 400 years after Joshua. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Real briefly, the thing I want to point out here is something I do in Bible studies quite a bit, is I want you to tell me the difference between two words. This is a trick question. There is no difference. I want to read to you verse 18 and 19. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? Now stop right there. Disobedient. That has to do with works. It has to do with the things that we do. It's not faith, or is it? I'm going to read the next verse. I want you to tell me what the difference is between the faith reference and the obedience reference. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of, doesn't say disobedience, does it? It says unbelief. Unbelief. We spend too much of our time in this period of Christianity trying to parse those things and separate them. Stop. Stop. There are faith and there's obedience. And you have to have them both together. If you don't have them both together, you don't have the one. And notice that they're used interchangeably here. If you read that sentence, he says they are disobedient, and then he says, and that's why they were, you would expect, disobedient again. But he says unbelief. There's no such thing as an unbaptized believer. There's no such thing as a disobedient believer. So there's your little lesson on that today. But now back to the text. Because what's going on here is Hebrews chapter 3. I said there were three groups of people being addressed here. Us today, really four if you want to think about it. The writer of Hebrews, the people he addressed his letter to. Then us today. Then these people that came out of Egypt who didn't make it into Canaan. And then the people who made it into Canaan. And then David himself. So Joshua leads the people into Canaan. But we still have this reference to the fact that there was no rest. Where does this come from? Where is this idea that they did not enter their rest? Look at Numbers chapter 14, just briefly. Numbers chapter 14, and many of you are familiar with this. The people of Israel leave Mount Sinai, and very, very shortly after that, they end up at the land of Canaan. And they're in something called the Wilderness of Paran. The Wilderness of Paran. And in the Wilderness of Paran, Moses selects 12 men to go as spies. You know the rest of the story. And they go into the land of Canaan and they say, it's a great land, but we can't take it. We're not strong enough. We don't have enough faith in God that he will fight our battles for us. Except for two people, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua get to go. No one else does. So this first group of Israelites, do they enter the rest of God? Do they enter the land of milk and honey? No, they do not. Numbers 14:28, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness. And of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So that first generation certainly did not enter the rest of God. But then the next generation does, right? It is true that Joshua leads the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. That is absolutely true. They take the land. They enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. Well, that must have been the rest of God. That must have been the greatest thing. That must have been the end of history, the end of God's dealing with man. They've entered the rest. What Brother Jim Leahy read to us earlier was not originally from the book of Hebrews. It was from the book of Psalms. Psalm 95. He's quoting Psalm 95, and if you know your timeline, is that 1400? No. It's closer to 1000. That's King David. So King David, 300 to 400 years after these two generations are long gone, says, God says through David, they still have not entered my rest. There still remains a rest. You may not know it, but at that point in the sermon is where things got good. Because in that sentence, good things started happening for you and I. Hope and faith started happening because there is a rest of God for us. That it was not just the land of Canaan. It was not just those things. There remains a rest for those who are not disobedient, for those who do not fall into unbelief. There's a rest for us. The rest of God, the Sabbath of God, still exists, and we can still enter it. That's why that first section started with the word strive. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. I don't know what the text of your Bible looks like, but when I have an Old Testament quotation, it's set apart like this. That should tell you something. If you look at the cross reference, you'll find that it's Psalm 95. That matters because of the timing we're talking about. So when David is going to say, there is still a rest, David clearly is not referring to the land of Canaan. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You see where he's referring here to the people of Israel rebelling against God. On the day of testing in the wilderness, that refers to when they had no water at Meribah, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Shall not enter my rest. Well, what hope is that? The hope is in the first line. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. The one who does not harden his heart against God, the one who is not disobedient, the one who has faith and obeys, we have hope of rest. Rest. No more alarm clocks that we have to set forward or backward. No more worrying about taking a nap so we can make it back. Wendy was so excited she came back yesterday because she's going to have to go to work tomorrow. You ever go on vacation and you get back about 8 o'clock the night before you have to go to work? Isn't that the worst? You know what you need? You need rest. We all need rest. We all need to be away from this world. We need to be where God is. We need to be where our desires are. Praise God, that rest still remains. Stay in Hebrews and look down one chapter in verse 4 and verse 8. Chapter 4 and verse 8. This is the same discussion, by the way. So if the people of Israel who left Egypt did not enter the rest, the people who came after them did enter the land of Canaan, but that's not the land of rest. And David speaks of a rest. There still must remain a rest. Praise God, there is. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8, if you don't mind. Hebrews 4 and verse 8. Reads like this. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. See that idea there? So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. I don't know what you think of about God that is great. When you think of God, do you think of his omnipotence and of his omniscience and omnipresence, whatever it is, his great love, his great mercy, all these things that are grace about God? Do you ever think about how great God's rest must be? How great must God's rest be? You know where we're going, Christian? You know what we're going to dwell in and enjoy? The rest that God enjoys. Let me read that to you again. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. These are not the same passages, but in Matthew chapter 5 there, Jesus tells the people that are right with God to enter into the joy of their master. Enter into the joy and rest of your master. You want to have a thought to meditate on for the rest of the day? You want to have a thought to meditate on this week? Let's think about that. I'm going to enter into the joy and the rest of Jehovah God. How great are his spiritual blessings toward us as Christians? How great is it to be a Christian? Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. If I can enter into the joy of God and the rest of God, man, isn't that worth a little effort on my part? Do I want to miss that? Isn't that worth a little narrowness? Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Unbelief and disobedience. That's Christianity in a nutshell. It's the opposite of Christianity in a nutshell. Faith and obedience. Those what does Jesus say to those who enter in the joy of your master? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one who's not unbelieving and disobedient, the one who believes and is obedient. Enter into the joy, enter into the rest of their master. Don't you want to go? Isn't it worth praying to God and asking Him for a little strength that we may be more obedient every day? Isn't it worth praying to Him and asking, Lord, please save me a spot. Please help me enter that rest. It's where I want to go. I must admit to you at this point, I have never in my history as a Bible class teacher or a preacher led myself into Hebrews 4:12 the way this sermon did. You know Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword. But I have never I've usually started most of my sermon. It's kind of a standalone verse for a lot of us, 12 and 13 to go together. I've never worked my way from the bottom up, so to speak, and worked my way into 4:12 through 3. But boy, it gives this passage meaning. If I'm going to enter into the rest, if I'm going to be faithful and obedient, you know what I need? I need help and I need strength and I need the very Word of God. Because that's something in which you can have faith. Hebrews 4:12, you know it so well. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you don't believe that the Word of God can pierce your heart, you just haven't read it enough. God, who created us, knows what we do well, and He knows what we fail. And He addresses it in His Word. When you read your Bible, you'll come across phrases and you go, oh, that hurt. It'll hurt a little. It's a little too true sometimes. Maybe you'll read a story of a Bible character in the Old Testament and it'll strike you. Yeah, I am kind of that way. Yeah, I've done that before. Yes, I've let my ego do those things. I haven't been as humble as I should have. I haven't been as obedient as I should have. I haven't served my neighbor the way Christ. You can't read John 13 and not be moved. Not a one of us has offered to wash any feet tonight. Yet Jesus was willing to do it to show how great service was over being upheld as somebody. We learn that from the Word of God. It cuts. It tells us where we are wrong. We know that we are sinful. We know that we're wrong before God. And no creature is hidden from His sight. That means whoever reads it gets it. Whoever He's preached to gets it. Whoever studies the Bible, they're going to be cut to heart. At some point, people are going to realize I'm not right with God. That I'm in sin, and in sin I'm going to hell unless I have something those sins are dealt with. And the only way those sins are dealt with is with the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way to get to the blood of Jesus Christ is through the death of Jesus Christ. And faithfully obeying. No creature is hidden from His sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Thankfully, God has sent His Word to touch us, to prick our hearts, to help us realize that we're wrong and to motivate us. We have godly sorrow. What does godly sorrow produce? Repentance, change. Where does that come from? The Word of God that pierces like a double-edged sword. What the Hebrew writer here is saying is, don't miss the rest of God because you let your ego overcome your blindness. Jesus used to say, give them ears to hear, eyes to see. There are those who can read their Bible and not see it. There are those who can read the Bible, but maybe because of preconditioned beliefs or maybe just humility, they don't want to obey, they don't want to embarrass their parents, they don't want to embarrass their boyfriend, their girlfriend, their husband or wife. Maybe just somebody they don't know. They let their pride stand in the way and they won't do it. Is that person getting into the rest of God? I'll leave that question for you. One final verse. Matthew chapter 11. I must tell you that when I was a young man, I did not know the love of God. I did not know the rest of God. I did not know that God loved me. I understood John 3:16. I knew that. I actually thought of that kind of almost as a trap. God had sent His Son and I must obey Him lest something bad happen. But this is a verse I never saw this. I don't care how many preachers stood up there. I don't care how many imitations I heard, how many imitation songs. I thought every time this verse was mentioned, it was a lie. Come unto me and I will give you rest. No, you're not. You're going to make me stop doing all the fun stuff. You want me to come and serve and humble myself and be meek and seek after righteousness? Let me tell you something. Teenage Jason Sage didn't want any part of that, and he didn't think that was rest. And he didn't think that was joy, and he didn't think that was fun. Whoo, let me tell you. You tread that other road for a while, and you let Satan put you in some positions you never thought you'd be in, and then you try and get out of them, and you'll realize you should have followed the Lord. You'll realize that the easy path is the narrow one. The easy path, the path to rest and joy, is the path of service and saying to God, as Jesus did before he went to the cross, not my will but to be done, but yours. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor. What did we start our lesson talking about, right? Adam, how's he going to get that bread? He's going to have to labor for it. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I didn't believe a word of it. Not a word of it. But I will tell you this. I am no longer disobedient. And I am no longer in unbelief. Because I believe and I know that living according to the will of God is where the peace is found. Peace of God that passes all understanding. Cast your cares on Him. He cares for you. Let your petitions be known. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The grace of God extended to me. Those things are real. We learned about those things in the Word of God. And yes, they cut our hearts where we are disobedient. But where we are obedient, they heal. The Spirit of God comes and dwells and strengthens. And helps us to walk the narrow way. Where are you tonight? Strive to enter the rest of God. It is the Sabbath rest of God provided for all those who are faithful and obedient. It is rest here that you can know your sins are forgiven. You can know you're going to heaven right now. You don't have to fear the second coming of the Lord. You can welcome it and say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let me tell you something. There's a peace there that you don't understand. If you don't have it, and you don't have it unless you're faithfully following Jesus as Lord and believing in God through Him, comforted by the Spirit. If you've never become a Christian, in faith confess Him as Lord. We'll baptize you so that you can come into the body of Christ. And in that body of Christ, as long as you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of His Son cleanses you from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful place to be. Come as we stand and we sing.